Go ahead and open your Bible to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. Remember, we started last week, we're talking about leadership, and we were taking a look at lessons in leadership and what biblical leaders need to do, and then we're also taking a look at biblical leaders and what kind of people that they need to be. So we're going to start with some lessons in leadership. Nehemiah chapter 1, this is during the exile, and Nehemiah is actually, he's been exiled, and he is serving in the king's court in Persia. And as the story begins, Nehemiah, his brother, and some other Jews come into town, and he checks on him, and he says, "Hey, how are things going?" And he gets a bad report. He gets a bad report, and because he gets this bad report, Nehemiah can't stand to just sit on that. This news is going to work in his heart and cause the reactions that happen throughout the coming chapters and in this entire book. And so we're going to see and learn from his leadership what we need to, well, really what leadership looks like. Nehemiah chapter 1. Let's go, I'll go 1 through 7. And then if we can have somebody go 8 to the end of the chapter. Kevin, if you'll go 8 to the end of the chapter. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, "The remnant that there in the province who has survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire." As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, "O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses." Verse 8. Nehemiah. Nehemiah 1:8. No.
That's what I said. Mine's not reading.
All right. All right. Nehemiah 1:8. I'll just continue it. "Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man." Now I was the cupbearer to the king. All right, so here's the introduction. Here's how the story begins. Nehemiah hears about this news, and we see how he immediately reacts. And I want, before we jump into the details of the story, What is the difference between positional and personal leadership? What is the difference between positional leadership and personal leadership? Positional is what? Okay, positional leadership is assigned, okay? I'm just talking about the leadership in general. We're not applying it yet. We're just trying to understand the terms. Positional leadership, let's stick with that. Positional leadership is assigned. Where does it get its authority from? Someone that's leading you, the institution, right?
We all have had presidents that we don't feel were really our presidents.
Okay? The positional authority, right? You may not agree with it. You may not like it. But they have a certain amount of authority that is built into the position that they hold, right? That's positional leadership. You carry a title, and with that title, not only comes responsibilities, but also comes power. Power. So how would you compare that with personal leadership?
Personal leadership,
Okay. All right. So Chester says that personal leadership is more brought about by my own assertiveness. It's not a position that has been bestowed upon me. It is something more innate. Okay. Anybody else? Leading by example, right? That would be considered personal leadership.
Voluntary.
Okay. It's interesting that Nehemiah is not. He's not priest. He's not prophet. He holds a position in the king's court, so we see that he is responsible. But here we have a man who is living his life, and he hears about a situation, and that situation causes him to become a leader. God doesn't call him. God doesn't say, all right, Nehemiah, there's a problem. You need to go fix it. That doesn't happen. Nehemiah's living his life. He's working his job. Of course, he cares about his family members that are in a more difficult situation than he is right now. And so he hears about this news, and he decides to take action. That's the difference between positional and personal leadership. And, well, just like Mark said, positional leadership, sometimes we can disagree with the person that is holding a specific position, and yet we still respect the position that they have. So what are the advantages of personal leadership? Well, I jumped too soon. Is personal leadership better than positional leadership? Okay. All right. All right.
I think personal leadership is definitely better, but it can rival a positional leadership depending on where that personal leadership is figured out.
Yeah, and there's opportunity for corruption and in every position. People can choose bad. We all seen it, we all know it. So whatever type of leadership that you have, any of it can go wrong. Any of it can go wrong. That's why humility is so necessary. Kevin?
Conditional. The people that have put that person in their position may not have your best interests at heart. Personal leadership, those that are following you or personal have chosen to do so. There's a difference between
right, right.
So if you choose to follow somebody for personal leadership, you're not bound by law to do so, I guess.
Well, I mean, and you think back into Israel's history about their leadership. Think about the time of the judges. God says, I'm your leader. When a problem came up, he raised up a judge. They took care of the problem. They were done. And Israel looked at that and said, well, we need a king. And God said, no, you don't. I'm your king. Yeah, but everybody else has kings. So we think we need a king. Right? And that was not good. That was not good. God still picked the king, but God said, you are turning away from me. You're turning away from me. So it seems as though early in Israel's history that one of the things that God did was more of this personal leadership. When he raised up the judges, he said, here's the situation. I'm going to bring up this person. They're going to take care of it, and then it'll be done. And here we see Nehemiah. This is not positional leadership. This is a person that hears of a problem, and it touches their heart. And so back in verse 4, what's the first thing that Nehemiah does when he hears the problem? He wept. He mourned. It broke his heart. It broke his heart. When we think about leadership, and when we think about, you know, as we think about our, when I say our situation, I just mean, you know, current. When we think about leadership in the church, having a heart for God, that should be a big deal. That should be a big deal. That led all of Nehemiah's actions. And I love, and I think this is a fantastic leadership example that we receive here, is that when he hears about something that needs to be fixed or something that is not right, Nehemiah doesn't say, form a committee, let's go. He stops. He stops, and he takes it right to God. His heart is broken. He mourns. He weeps. And he takes his prayers directly to God. That's a powerful example of leadership. That is a powerful example of leadership. Someone who is willing to hear of a problem, and instead of just saying, well, here's what we need to do, Nehemiah stops and prays. He stops and prays. After he prays, what does he say to God? Or what does he give to God? Yeah, confession. Confession. This is important for leaders to be examples of confession, because he not only says, and he puts himself in their boat. He says, Lord, we have sinned against you. I know the reason why I am here, the reason why we are having these troubles is because of us. It's because of us. We have done wrong. We have not been faithful, and we're reaping the consequences. I get that. And so I confess to you. I acknowledge my part in that. And I confess all of our parts in that. And we want to be faithful. We want to turn back to you. Now, he does this here while he's still in Persia. He'll do it when he gets to Jerusalem. He will do the same thing as later in the book, as you probably know the story, as a lot of reform happens. And the people are not being treated fairly. He confesses his and his family's part of the problem. That he is not from a position lording it over God's people. Instead, he is joining them. He is standing up as a leader, willing to take on some extra burden on his own shoulders. But he keeps himself a part of the people. He keeps himself a part of the people. So he confesses their sin, and then in verse 8, this is an important part of leadership. What does he do in verse 8? But who is his... Who is his audience there in verse 8? Yes. Yes. He is giving God's word to God. We see this throughout Scripture a lot. When people who speak with God, to God, and for God take God's very own word to him. Lord, remember what you said. Remember what you said. Now, this is not about holding something over God's head, but there are enough biblical examples. That's not really where the whole lesson is going, but there are enough biblical examples of leaders in the Bible. We may look at that next week. That just go to the Father and say, remember what you promised. Remember what you said you would do. And they hold God accountable for his own promises. I think that's important for leadership. I think that's important for leadership. In fact, when we think about our leaders today, how might leaders in the church follow that example? Or where might that be applicable in today's leadership in the church? Right. Absolutely. Absolutely. That this is not an opportunity for a leader to just say, well, you know, I'm the leader, and so this is what God wants us to do. But a lesson in leadership of reminding God of his promises and reminding the people of God's promises. That's a very important lesson in leadership. Church, remember what God says about this. Remember what God says. When we will be faithful, this is what he has promised will happen. Remember what God says when we turn back to him, that he is quick to forgive. Remember what God says, that no matter what anyone else in the world is saying, here is what God says. And good leadership remembers God's word. Remembers God's word and believes God's word. And that may seem silly to have to say that out loud, but it's not. It's not. Because not everyone that even calls themselves a believer truly believes God's word. We believe in theory, right? It's a good story. It's good enough to save me, but, you know, I don't know about anybody else. I don't know about anybody else. And so some of the things that we see in Nehemiah's story and his example of leadership, when things are wrong with the people and with the body, their heart is broken. They confess their sins and the sins of the people, being inclusive. Good biblical leadership does not come away with, oh, well, y'all done messed up. Here's what God's going to do to you. No, when the punishment has already happened, they include themselves in part of the problem. They say, Lord, we messed up. We confess our sins to you. And then they call to mind the promises that God has given. And he says there in verse 8, if you're unfaithful, I'll scatter you among the peoples. Well, that's happened, has it not? Yep, God did it. He said it. And he did it. We've been studying through on Wednesday nights on Jeremiah. We've seen this story. God said it, and then he did it. But God also says in verse 9, but if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. If you repent, God says, I will bring you back. I will bring you back. So, good leaders are in the boat with the people they lead. Good leaders pray before they make decisions. And good leaders remember God's word. What kind of things do we... Let's change channel for a second before we move ahead. What kind of things do we see cause leaders to stumble? What kind of problems are inherent with leadership? You can't please everybody? Okay. All right. And so since leaders can't please everybody, what kind of problems, temptations might that lead to? Okay. Okay. So they might be swayed by personal opinions or most popular opinions. That's good. That's good. That is definitely a temptation of leadership, right? You remember from last week when we saw Moses' father-in-law? What did he tell him when he assigned people who were, he assigned men over the hundreds and the different numbers of people? He said, you find honest men who hate a bribe. They cannot be swayed. They cannot be swayed one way or the other. They need to hear the case and be truthful and honest and say, this is the right thing to do. Well, what if people are upset with you? It doesn't make it any less right. It does not make it any less right. Yes, it is a temptation and a stumbling stone for leaders to kind of follow popular opinion or make decisions. And I like how'd you put it? The loudest, not the loudest voices, but the, what'd you say? The one who yells the loudest? Yeah. 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 That is definitely a stumbling stone for leaders. What else? What else causes leaders to stumble? They abuse the power? Okay. All right. So the position maybe gets to their head and then they do things that are not godly because they enjoy what they can get away with? Okay. All right. Okay.
If God's not the
number. Yeah. Yeah, leaders don't always do godly things, do they? No, they don't. What else? How else have we seen leaders stumble? How else can leaders stumble? Yeah, not having an understanding. Yeah, not having an understanding of their plight, of what they're going through. Okay. All right. What about personal sin? How many leaders have we seen fallen because they did something they weren't supposed to do? Right? They got away with it or they hid it for a while and then sin led them away. How many times have we seen that? A lot. A lot. Yeah, there's a lot of things that can cause leaders to fall. And in Nehemiah, he gets permission to the king, and he goes back and he inspects everything, and he says, okay, here's what has to be done. We've got to rebuild the wall. The wall's torn down, and we have no safety, we have no security, so we've got to rebuild the wall. And so, again, you can read that in chapter 2, verse 11, he says, so I went to Jerusalem, I was there 3 days, and I arose in the night, and had a few men with me, and told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. He inspects all the gates, and he says, all right, we're going to rebuild the wall. And they do. They do. And throughout the book, he has the same two people that are in opposition to him. Sanballat, Tobias, at every turn, they are thorns in his side. Can't rebuild the wall. That's ridiculous. And then once he starts rebuilding the wall, hey, guys, we got to attack them and stop them from rebuilding the wall. And then in chapter 6, once he gets the wall just about built, they start a smear campaign against him, and they try to destroy his leadership. The leaders are going to face all sorts of temptations and opportunities in which, if they are not holding true to their leadership position, they're going to be knocked out. They're going to be knocked out. The enemy wants to cause leaders in God's kingdom to fall. The enemy loves when a popular or a well-known leader in God's kingdom has a scandal. Oh, hey everybody, see? They were not really good. Can't trust the church, can't trust Christians, you can't trust what those people are doing. Look, this is the best of them, and look what they do. What happens when a leader falls? Or what can possibly happen when a leader falls? What does it do to the group? What does it do to the body? They can be scattered, right? If something bad happens to the leader, they can scatter. And Nehemiah, in this story, they go after him, and they go after him, and they go after him. And he doesn't give in. He does not give in. Now, those that choose to accept a position of leadership here at Sunrise in the near future, the enemy is going to come after you. The enemy is going to come after you. I have seen the enemy take out some good leaders. You can't give up. You can't stop following the Lord. You've got to be careful. Your faith has to be strong enough that in the darkest times and in the most dangerous times, you will trust the Lord and He will see you through. Now, the great thing about it is the second half of this book, and you can go back and read it. In the second half of this book, Nehemiah stays faithful. He completes the work, and this leads to reform in all of Israel. The wall is built. A ton of exile. In chapter 6, the wall is built. In chapter 7, the exiles return. In chapter 8, he teams up with Ezra, and the law is brought back out. That always blows my mind in Israel's history when they're like rebuilding something. They're like, oh, wait, a Bible. What is this? And they get it out, and they read it and go, whoa! Look at all the things that God said to do that we haven't been doing. I mean, that is absolutely mind-blowing to me. That God's people can get so far away from God's Word that when they discover it, it's almost like hearing it for the very first time. That they haven't done a good job of handing down God's Word. And so, well, what does God say? That people are destroyed by lack of knowledge? Yeah. Ignorance of God's Word will tear us up. It will tear us up. The law is read, and then the whole nation confesses. They all say, whoa, we are not doing what God told us to do, which leads to a covenant, which leads to a new covenant. They've been in exile, and then all of these things that happened in Nehemiah, Israel says, we promise to do better. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. I'll close it out with this. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, after the apostle Paul tells us to put on the full armor of God. And if anyone needs the full armor of God, it's going to be leaders. In Ephesians chapter 6, after the full armor of God, it says in verse 6:18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints. Church, if we have shepherds and deacons and ministers who are alert at all times for what the enemy is trying to do to take us out, if we have leaders that persevere, that refuse to quit no matter what is happening to them, if we have leaders and examples that persevere and lift up the body, the brothers and sisters in Christ, praying at all times or making supplication for all the saints, the body is going to be able to get through. The body is going to be healthy. So those that are going into or those that will remain in leadership positions, keep alert with all perseverance. After we put on the full armor of God, we have got to be alert of what is going on, because the enemy does not like a healthy body. The enemy is fighting against the body of Christ. And we've seen too many times when bad leadership leads the body astray. So, some lessons from Nehemiah. Lessons from Nehemiah. I hope they're helpful. Glad you're here today.